Welcome to another inspirational message courtesy of BibleCities.com. For more teachings like this and other free Christian resources, please visit our website at www.BibleCities.com. Now let's join Reverend Slide Moran as he delivers another powerful teaching from the Word of God.
If you've got your Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. And I know that everyone is familiar with this scripture. Yet at the same time, it's a good idea to look at it and to remind ourselves of some of the things that God has said in regards to Him. Amen? You know, so many people have all of these ideas and concepts and philosophies and theologies about God. And most of them, at the very, very least, are incomplete, if not totally incorrect. How many of you know that there isn't one of us here that knows everything there is to know about God? Amen. There isn't anyone that can stand up and say, I am an authority on God, and say it truthfully. Though there are a whole lot of people that believe they are an authority on God. But I want you to look at something, and I want you to pay very close attention to what it says and to what it doesn't say as well. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, Now, unto Him, speaking of God, who was able to do exceeding abundantly above anything you're able to ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Amplified says this, Now unto Him who by the action of His power that is at work within us is able to carry out His purpose and to do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Imagine that for a statement about God. Despite the fact that the Word of God says this about God, and pay attention again, I'll read it, because I like reading from the Amplified, because the Amplified brings out what the Greek is really saying. It's almost impossible to translate word for word the Greek into the English language for a number of reasons. Number one, because the Greek language has more words than the English language. There are words that the English language does not have that the Greek language does have. There are concepts that the Greek language has that we don't have. And so we can't translate it word for word. Very often we need to go ahead and add phrases to explain the thought behind what is being said. That's why the Amplified is so good. And so it says this about God, says that He is able to do superabundantly, not just abundantly, but superabundantly. That word, by the way, if you were to study that in the Greek, it's the same word that's used in John 10:10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life and to have it more abundantly, which means superior in quality and superabundant in quantity. God is able to do superior in quality and superabundantly in quantity, far above and over anything that we might even dare to ask Him or even dare to think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or even dreams. There are things that people, they won't even dare to think about God, much less ask. And I've noticed more and more, especially in, shall we say, charismatic circles, that more and more I'm hearing what God can not do or will not do for whatever reasons. And there's always reasons, a list of reasons. God cannot do this because. God will not do this because. Unless this, 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 and this is in line, God cannot or will not. And I've been hearing that more and more. And yet this verse right here says that God is able to do superabundantly beyond anything we might think about Him. So while we're busy putting limitations and restrictions on what God can and cannot do, God is saying, well, I can too. Did you understand what I just said? Let me just say that again. While we're busy putting limitations and restrictions on what we think God can and cannot do and what he will or will not do, God is saying, oh, yes, I can. Oh, yes, I can. Whatever you think I'm able to do superior in quality and super abundantly in quantity, way beyond, far over and above anything you even dare think about. See, many at times what happens is we start allowing our ideas, our thoughts, our traditions, our limitations, our own mortal limitations and our own abilities, and what we think is right and is not right and merciful and not merciful. We start applying those things to God. And we expect him to act as we do, which is exactly the opposite from the way it's supposed to be. He expects us to act like him, not the other way around. And yet so often, too often as a matter of fact, and more I'm hearing that he should act in accordance with what we say and what we think and with what we believe. And it should be the other way around. We should be acting in accordance with what he says, what he believes, what he has written. That's why the Word of God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But I've been meditating on this and thinking about this and wondering about it. And the Lord talked to me about it and said, this is what's going on. Let me show you something. Would you show... Just go with me to a couple places. Turn over to Isaiah, if you don't mind. I just want to show you a couple scriptures that have to deal with this subject. I'm going to read you a bunch of things because I want you to try to get a handle on this because, again, how many of you know that in accordance with the Word of God, we live in the last days? How many of you agree with that? Yeah. Okay. Now, there may be some who would dispute that, and that's all right. But at the very least, you can't dispute the fact that something's going on earth. And God said that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And he begins to show that supernatural events are going to be happening. In other words, the power of God is going to be demonstrated and manifested in ways that are not only unlike anything that has ever happened before, but to a greater and greater degree of it, to a point to where it's going to become almost undeniable that God is moving. And that is happening on the planet. See, I've heard people say that, well, you know, if you won't listen to God, if you don't want to hear anything that God has to say, God's not going to speak to you. Again, we start putting limitations on God and saying, now, that's the way we are, so that's the way he is. Denominationalism will do that. The spiritual, shall I call it, superiority attitude. Or superiority complex starts thinking, well, listen, if you don't want to hear from God, God's not going to talk to you. How many of you know that in the Muslim world, and there are Muslims who don't acknowledge God, who hate Christians and hate Jews, and Jesus is appearing to them in visions. But we'll say, well, God won't talk to you if you won't listen. Well, listen to Paul out there on the road to Damascus. And he's out there killing Christians. And Jesus shows up. Listen, God will talk to anybody. If they don't listen, that's their choice. But where do we have the right to tell God whom he can talk to and whom he can't talk to? I mean, where do we get the idea to tell God what he can and cannot do? Where did we get that idea? But see, that's really circling in the charismatic circles now. I'm hearing that more and more. I'm seeing it in books. I'm watching it on television. I'm hearing it come out of pulpits. That's not what God has said about this situation. He said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Praise God. Could you go to Isaiah 48? I just want you to see a few things about our God and some of the things that he has said about us and about himself. Praise God. In Isaiah 48, now I'm going to read out of the Amplified, okay? Listen to this. Starting with verse 1. Hear this. Everybody say, I'm listening. See, when God says, hear this, he says, this is his way of saying, listen, pay attention. O house of Jacob, who are called by the name Israel, and who have come forth from the seed of Judah, and you who swear allegiance by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel. Well, that would pretty much just include all the Christians too, wouldn't it? He says, I want you to hear this, you who swear allegiance by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or sincerity, nor in righteousness. They call themselves citizens of the holy city and depend upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared from the beginning the former things which happened in times past. They went forth from my mouth, and I made them known. Then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, says the Lord. But I knew you would be obstinate, and I knew your neck was as iron, and your brow was as brass. This is why I declared the things to come to you from before old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you so that you couldn't say, well, my idol did them, or my graven image, or my molten image has commanded them, and so forth. You've heard the things. Now you see the fulfillment, and will you not bear witness to it? Now listen what he says. He says this, I show you specified new things from this time forth, even hidden things kept in reserve, which you have not known, and they are created when? Now. Did you know that God is still creating? Did you know that God is still creating? They are created now, called into being by the prophetic word. By the way, that prophetic word means inspired utterance. Do you know that when you speak from the heart by the Spirit of God, that's the prophetic word?
That's right.
Do you know that they're called into being by your prophetic word? I heard someone say this. I believe it was Kenneth Hagin said this. I might be wrong. But he said, did you know that you're your own greatest prophet?
Yes.
Because what you say will come to pass in your life greater than what anybody else says. Amen. But listen, he says, they are created now, not long ago. And before today, you've never even heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. Listen to what God is saying here. He says, I'm the one that did this. I did this. I told you these things, and I showed you these things. I'm God. Me. Would you agree with that? Turn backwards a little bit. Again, we're just talking about what God has said about himself and about us. Turn backwards to chapter 44. When you get to chapter 44, look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Listen to what he says. He says, I am the first. I am the last. And besides me, there is no other God. Let's read that again. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. There is none besides me. I'm God. Then he says this in 7. He says, who's like me? Let him stand up and proclaim it and declare it and set his proofs in order before me. Who's like me? I'm God. Who's like me? Who can do the things that I do? Let him stand up and show it. Let him do it. Isn't it kind of arrogant for us to tell God what he can and cannot do? Well, God wouldn't, he won't do this because blah, blah, blah. Really? And they'll run off a whole list of things. I've heard it said. Well, you know, God can't and won't because blah, blah. And they'll run off a whole list of things. And usually there it's a whole line of condemnation and judgment. And yet I'm reminded of what God said over in James where he said, God gives to all men freely without finding fault. The Word of God says that he gives to all men freely without finding fault. Listen, there's a big difference between what we receive from God and what God will do for us. See, the Word of God in Romans 8:32 says that he that delivered up his own Son for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gives freely. God is a God of love. See, the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 13 says that love, and God is love, by the way, love does not remember wrongs. It doesn't hold a grudge. Doesn't remember a wrong. Doesn't hold a grudge. God gives to all men freely without finding fault. The Word of God says... that our God is a merciful God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything you're able to even dare or think about. And see, while we're busy putting restrictions and limitations on what God will and will not do for whatever reasons we put on there, God is saying, I'm able to do whatever you think I won't do or can't do, I'm able to not just to do it, but I'm able to do super abundantly beyond that and superior in quality way beyond that. And not only am I able to do it, I will do it. Because all of the promises of God, and this is what where people forget, all of the promises of God are yes. They're yes. Well, God won't heal you because of such and such. I've heard people say that. Well, you know, we want to get this person healed, but, you know, they don't know the Lord, and if we can't get them saved, well, you know, the Lord's not going to heal them. Where did it say that in the Word of God? Jesus didn't even practice that. Well, that's like saying God won't bless you with prosperity because, you know, you're not honoring God with your finances. Where does it say that? In the New Testament. Where does it say that in the New Testament? God says, I give wealth to whom I will. But he says, I give wealth to whom I will, not who you will. I give it to who I want to, not who you want to, me to, or who you think I should, or who you think deserves it. So while we're busy putting qualifications on things, God's just out there blessing people. And we can't figure it out. And then that makes people mad and confused. When you start judging people, the Word of God says, now you become a judge of the law. Amen. And if you become a judge of the law, now you come under the law. If you come under the law, now you're judged. Now you put yourself in a position that you don't want to be in. Amen. So God says here in Isaiah 44, verse 8, second half of it says, you're my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no other. There's none that I know anyway. That's what he says. He's talking to us, by the way, whether you know that or not. Is there another God besides me? Is there somebody I don't know about? Because I don't know of any. I mean, if you know somebody, tell me. Stand up and declare yourself. Go ahead. Amen. See, why are we talking about this? Because it's important for us to understand, not only in our own life, but as we're dealing with others, that Jesus died to bless the earth. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says, this is a faithful saying, Christ died for the ungodly. There's no need for Christ to die for the godly. He died and suffered for the ungodly. So while we're busy judging what God should and should not do because of the ungodliness of the character or the actions of the individual, Christ has gone ahead and died for that person in that situation to take care of it so they could be blessed. Do you understand that? So here we are putting our mouth into something that shouldn't be there, putting our ideas and our attitudes and our words and our restrictions and our limitations on God, and God's saying, wait a minute, is there something here I don't know about? Is there another God that I haven't heard of? And Jesus has said, well, I already died for that situation. What are you doing? What are you talking about? I'm God. It just amazes me. Like I said, and the more I hear it, the more I'm amazed by it when I hear people talk about what God cannot do or will not do. It just amazes me more and more. And I shake my head inside. I'm kind of like shaking my head going, well, no wonder the body of Christ isn't moved into the place that it should be. If we think that, here we are telling God what God can and cannot do. You know, that should be the other way around. You know, when God is God, he tells us what to do. And he tells us what we can and cannot do. It's not the other way around, right? Because there's an actual account of this where God actually deals with it with his own words. Turn over to Job chapter 38. Now, you would have to read the previous chapters to know what was being said, which would bring about the reason why God would speak and say what he says. But basically, I've just given you an overview of what was said. If you go back and read the conversations, you would find out these guys were talking about God. Basically. And the problem was they didn't know what they were talking about. That's the problem. They just didn't know what they were talking about. Now, you see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, there was a situation that was going on between Paul and Apollos. And some of the followers were saying, well, we're of Paul. And others were saying, well, we're of Apollos. In other words, they were saying, well, we're going to follow and say what Paul said. Or other guys were going to say, well, we're going to go after Apollos. And Paul wrote and said, listen, this is not the way it's supposed to be. But in verse 6, he says this. He said, I'm writing you these things so that you can understand that it's not a matter of what I say or what he says. I'm writing this to you so that you can learn not to put what men say above the word of God and not to go beyond what is written. If it's not written, don't say it. But there's a whole lot of things that are said today, even in charismatic circles, that are not written. And it's a shame, but it's the truth. But we're not supposed to go beyond what is written. Amen. If God didn't say, I won't do that, then we shouldn't say God won't do that. It doesn't matter how reasonable or logical it sounds, because most of the time, what we consider to be reasonable or logical, we are applying to our own way that we conduct things, not the way God does things. We should already know from the Word of God that He doesn't exactly think the way we do. And He doesn't do things the way we do them. Amen. I'll tell you just truthfully, there is really only one thing that I see in the Word that God says that He will not do. Hello, friends. This is Reverend Slide Moran, and I hope that you've enjoyed the message so far. We'll return to it in just a moment, but before we do, did you know that it's because of the generous offerings from folks just like you that enables us to provide these messages to you and to others all throughout the world for free? Friend, I know that you love God and that you're seeking, just as we are, to spread the gospel. So won't you consider helping us as we continue to fulfill the Lord's command to preach the gospel to all the earth? No offering is too small, and every dollar helps us to reach more and more people. So whether you wish to become a regular partner or just a one-time love offering, I want you to know that every single dollar helps. No amount is too small. You can send your offering online by visiting our partner page. Just go to www.BibleCities.com and click the donate button. You can even send your love offering by mail to Bible Cities Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 40, Gettysville, New York, 14068 in the USA. Our mailing address can also be found in the BibleCities.com partner section. Just click the link that says Donate by Check or Money Order. Thank you for your love and your generosity, and may God richly reward you for your faithful obedience. Now, let's get back to the message. There is really only one thing that I see in the Word that God says that He will not do. You can find that in Psalm 138. He says that He will not violate His Word. He won't go against His Word. Matthew 5:18 says, not one jot and not one tittle of it will pass away until all is fulfilled. God won't violate His Word. That's the only thing I see that He won't do. Because every time I hear somebody say, God can't do this because of so-and-so, and I'm hearing that more and more. Every time I hear that, I just invariably the Lord will remind me of something that happened in the Word where God did exactly that. And I'm being told, well, He won't do that or can't do that because of so-and-so. When God already says, I'm able to do a whole lot more than you think. Well, God can't bless you. Oh, yes, He can. God can. It's not a question as to whether or not God can bless you or will bless you. It's a matter of whether or not you will receive the blessing. That's the difference. Because God has already blessed us. It says that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Who do you think God blessed with all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Who do you think? Well, who do you think He excluded? Everyone's included in that. But the problem is, of course, we know that the Word of God says in Romans 5:2 that through Him, through Christ, we have access into this grace or into this place of blessing through faith. Well, the reason why the lost or people who are unsaved don't access it, it's not because God didn't bless them. It's because they don't know how to operate in faith to get it. And for that matter, a whole lot of Christians. And very often I'm hearing people say these kinds of things about God, what God can and will not do, and they're not walking in it either. Now, I'm going to actually read out of Job 38, 39, and 40. In Job 38, verse 2, that I want you to look at, where it says this: "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" Amplify says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge?" When you begin to tell God what God can and cannot do and should and should not do and will and will and will not do, and begin to tell people about these things, and then talk to God about it as well, God has these kinds of things. Now, I'm not going to read them all, but I'll read some of them. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" That's His way of saying, is there another God other than me? Is there something about you that I don't know? "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, upon what were the foundations of it fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Who shut up the sea with the doors when it broke forth and issued out of the room? And who marked it for my appointed boundary and set bars and doors and said, 'You will not come any farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed'? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused to know the dawn to know its place?" Did you do that? He's pretty much saying, when did you become God? "Tell me about the gates of death. Have they been revealed to you? Have you seen the doors of the deep and the darkness? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know it all." I like the way he says that. You know so much. Go ahead and tell me. "Where is the way where the light dwells? And as for darkness, where does it live? You must know since you were born then, or is it because you're just so old?" In other words, he's saying, well, you had to be there, right? Because you're talking like you're talking about things that you don't even know what you're talking about. Verse 22, "Have you entered the treasuries of the snow? Have you seen the treasuries of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? And by the way, what way is the light distributed or the east wind spread over the earth? Who has prepared a channel for the torrents of rain or a path for the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on the uninhabited land and on the desert where no man lives?" And down in verse 31 it says, "Can you bind the chains or the cluster of stars called the Pleiades or loose the cords of the constellation Orion?" Can you do that? Verse 33, "Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish the rule upon the earth?" Verse 35, "Can you send lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'?" Verse 39, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? And by the way, who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Who supplies the ravens with their food? Is it you?" That's what he's saying. You see, you understand how where he's coming from? Chapter 39, "Do you know the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth their young? Or do you observe when the hinds are giving birth? Do you attend to all this? Can you number the months that they carry their offspring?" In other words, he's saying, listen, okay, let's talk about the birth of these things. Are you the one that set these things all in motion? Tell me what you know. Stand up and declare yourself. Look at verse 19 in chapter 39. "Have you given the horse his might? Was it you who made him to leap like a locust? The majesty of his nostrils is terrible." Verse 26, "Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars and stretches her wings towards the south as winter approaches? Are you the one that were wise enough to figure that one out and do it?" Verse 27, "Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest up high in the mountains?" So verse 40, or chapter 40, you understand where God's coming from here. While we're busy talking about so much about what we think God can and cannot do or will and will not do, God is saying, okay, well, talk to me about it. Let's find out how much you really know. "Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I created the heavens? Tell me how these things work. Now, you got to understand something. Here he is, he's talking about just the natural things like the earth and the things on the earth. He hasn't even talked about himself yet. I mean, if you can't even figure out how the foundations of the earth were laid, and he's the one who did it, how in the world are we going to figure out how he does things? See, it just goes on to show about how silly and foolish particular conversations can be. Just vain janglings, basically, is what they are. It's just nonsense. While we're sitting here telling people what God can and cannot do, not only in their lives, but let's think about this, in our own lives. We're busy limiting God the whole time in our life and hindering the faith of others so that they limit God in their lives by us telling them those things, right? Chapter 40, the God says chapter 1, "Moreover, the Lord said to Job, shall he who would find fault with the Almighty instruct him? He who disputes with God, let him answer the questions." See, God just answered all these questions, just asked all these questions. He said, okay, if you're going to argue with me, you answer these questions. You tell me, how do the stars work? How come the waves don't go beyond the shore? Where were the foundations of the earth laid? How does light work? Where does the rain come from and the snow, the treasuries of heaven? You tell me how that horse came to be in the way he is. How do the goats give their young? And who is it that determined? How was that set time of the way that the length of time that they carry their young? How was that set into being? See, he's saying, look, you're going to contend with me? Tell me. You answer these questions. You must know, being as how you're so old. And so he asked a question. Would he that finds fault with the Almighty God instruct him? In other words, okay, you're going to tell me why it's wrong for me to do this, 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 and this, for whatever reason you're going to come up with. And so now you're finding fault with me. Okay, you tell me how I should do it. And we do. Is that right? Well, God can't do this because of so-and-so. And God won't do this if so-and-so. Really? Man, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that some of the most wicked, evil, ungodly people on this planet have lived long and prosperous lives. But we're going to tell Christians or other people, you know, God can't heal you if so-and-so. God can't prosper you if you don't do this or if you don't do that. Really? Shall he who finds fault with the Lord instruct him? God is a merciful God. God's ways are higher than our ways. Amen? So he says in verse 7, "So gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand of you, and you're going to answer me. Will you also annul and set aside and render void my judgment? Will you condemn me, your God, so that you can appear righteous and justified? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like mine? And since you question the manner of the Almighty's rule, deck yourself now with the excellency and dignity of the supreme ruler, and you yourself undertake the government of the world if you're so wise." Are you going to set aside and render my judgments? And see, that's what we do. When we start talking about what God can and cannot do and will not do for whatever reasons, we're basically setting aside his judgments so that we can appear righteous and wise. This is the way it's going to be. You know, God can't do that and God won't do that because so and so and so. And again, like I said, the only reason I'm bringing this up is, number one, the Lord pointed it out to me. And because it's just becoming more and more apparent, you know, and then I'm hearing it more and more about what God can and cannot do and will not do. And yet God has said, I'm able to do a whole lot more than that. Whatever you think I can't do, I can do a whole lot more than that. As a matter of fact, I will. So here's God saying, well, okay, well, since you question the manner of my rule, since you're questioning the way I'm doing, because that isn't that what we're doing when we say God can't do this and God won't do that? Listen, now, listen, that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for disobedience. But it's not up to us to determine what God can and cannot do in the situation or for the person or will and will not do. It's not up to us to say that. We can't get up there and say those kinds of things. Because when we do that, we begin to usurp God's authority. We're telling God what he, well, listen, God, you can't do this now. This is why I think you can't do it. And he says, well, since you question the manner of my rule, then you deck yourself now. You go ahead, deck yourself up like God, and you undertake the government of the world. You do it. You go ahead and manage the universe, seeing as how you're better qualified for it. Well, isn't that what he's saying? And so verse 14 says, now if you can do all this, providing yourself of divine might, then I, God, will praise you and acknowledge that it's by your own right hand that you can even save yourself. In other words, you don't even need me anymore. You can save yourself. Apparently, you're God. But as we already read over in Isaiah, God said, hey, listen, I'm the Lord their God. Is there any other? Is there somebody I don't know about? Is there something going on that I haven't heard about? Who died and left you God? Do you see this? It's another side of looking at Ephesians 3:20, where God says, look, and now unto him who was able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we're able to ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God's able to do a whole lot more than we give him credit for. And God will do a whole lot more than we give him credit for. Now, the thing about that is, if he can do this and do these things in the lives of others, a whole lot more than what we would give him credit for in the lives of others, then he can do a whole lot more in our life than what we would give him credit for. See, because while the enemy is convincing you that God can't do this for this person or won't do this for this person because of whatever reason, he's putting a seed into you that will cause you to believe that it's for that same reason that God can't or won't do it for you. Do you understand that? That's why saying those things and talking about those things or even thinking those things is so dangerous for ourselves. Because all it does is it hinders our faith to believe to receive from God. Because if we believe that God, for some reason, whatever reason, will forego his mercy and not bless this person for whatever reason it is. Now, if he'll do it for them, then he'll do it for you. He'll forsake his mercy with you too. Because what sets you apart from him or her? Well, because I'm saved. Well, judgment is judgment. Amen. Because the word of God says, with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged. Right? Is that right? See, the word of God talks about a generation that will ascend unto the hill of the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. Hands aren't dirtied with the things of the world. The heart isn't sullied with wickedness, wicked thoughts, things that are contrary to the word of God. Do you understand that? God is coming back for a glorious, victorious, overcoming church. That's the church that you're a part of. Glory to God. And what God wants to do is he wants to take every one of us into what the Word of God calls the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. To the fullness of Christ. Amen? I want you to think about it like this. The next time the idea comes that God cannot or will not bless someone for whatever reason, or if the thought comes, or you hear somebody say that God cannot or will not bless you, for whatever reason. And again, I'm not speaking against any ministry or man. We're talking about the Word, period. Okay? But if you hear somebody say that, just ask yourself this question. If Christ was on the cross and he was being crucified for my sake, would he say, I'm sorry, I can't cover that? Would he say that?
No.
I mean, what part of Christ's crucifixion did he not cover? That's the way I see it. Would Jesus say, well, I'm sorry, I'm unwilling to do that. I'll do everything else, but I'm not going to cover that. No, that I'm not going to do. That you're on your own. Would he say that? No, he wouldn't. See, now we know that. If we look at it from that aspect, then things look a whole lot different now. Don't they? So while we're busy saying what God can and cannot do, God's saying, well, who made you God?
That's right.
While we're busy saying what Jesus will or will not do, will or will not bless, Jesus has already said, well, I already died for that. I already took care of that. That's already done. Has nothing to do with you. Good way of saying it is just, why don't you just shut up and mind your own business?
Amen.
Amen. Because, you know, see, either Ephesians 3:20 is true or it's not. Either Jeremiah 32:27 is true or it's not. Where God says, listen, I'm the God of all flesh. Do you know that when we start talking about ourselves, our lives, or the lives of others, you're talking about flesh? Would you agree with that? He says, I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? We know the answer to that, right? Is there anything too difficult for God? No. But if we begin to say things like, well, you know, God can't take care of it. He can't do this as long as, and then you list a bullet points. Well, then apparently it's too difficult for God. Would you agree with that? God says, is there anything too difficult for me? Now, the answer to the question is always, yeah, God can. Now, it may not be that you're able to receive the blessing. You see, there are things, your conscience and things like that, that you'll do that will hinder your faith. But see, we're not talking, right now, we're not talking about you. We're talking about God. The Word of God says that He loved us while we were yet sinners and enemies of God. He still loved us and blessed us. Jesus blessed us. He died for us. He took our poverty. He took our sickness. He took our disease. He took our pain. He took our depression, our oppression. He took every curse there was while we were enemies of God and alienated from the household of God, strangers and to the covenant of promise. That's when Jesus died for us. He died for the ungodly. Now, if He did that when you were not even a child of God, why would He try to withhold something from you now? Well, you see, again, what people don't understand is that when you judge others, you're actually judging yourself. And so when you judge that God cannot or will not bless another person for whatever reason, you have just judged yourself. Because you've said that, okay, God will not bless if this is the circumstance. Therefore, if I enter into that circumstance, I cannot be blessed. You've just judged yourself. And you will open and end up into that circumstance. You come under condemnation. When you come under condemnation, the devil now can hinder your faith. And faith is what it requires to receive from God. But you see, here's the thing. Again, what we're talking about is we're talking about God, not us. What God can and cannot do, will and will not do. Well, God can do anything except violate His Word. He won't go contrary to His Word. And what we fail to recognize is while we're telling God or someone that God cannot bless them, God has already blessed them. That's the silly thing about it. While we're telling people that God cannot heal you, God has already healed them. Well, we're saying that God cannot prosper you as long as you're in this circumstance or as long as you're doing this or not doing this, God's already prospered them because it's already done. That's how foolish that whole concept is. Again, we're not talking about the individual's ability to receive, which is based on faith, which is based on the instructions of the Word of God. We're talking about God, and what we need to do is stop telling God what God can and cannot do. Because in doing that, we put limitations on what God can and cannot do in our life. Amen. See, because if you don't believe that God will bless this person over here for whatever reason, then again, if you're in that circumstance, you believe that God cannot bless you. So how do you get out of it? Now there's no mercy left. It says, blessed are the merciful, because they'll obtain mercy. And what we want is mercy all the time. So the thing for us to do is to be merciful. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do, brother. I just heard so-and-so, and I read this book, and I saw where it says blah, blah, blah. And it's like, yeah, great. God's already blessed you. Just receive it. It's a gift. See, a gift is a gift. A gift is free. You don't have to buy a gift. You don't have to trade or earn a gift. A gift is a gift. It's called grace. It's called grace. And so what I want you to see today, if anything, is just that, listen, the God that most people think exists, as far as His character is concerned and so forth, He's much more than that. He's much more merciful than you can imagine. He's much more forgiving and loving. While you're busy concentrating on your sins and the sins of others, God's already forgotten them all. And He's not operating in accordance with your sin or the sins of others. He's already forgotten them and forgiven them because Jesus died for them. There will come a time when people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But right now is not the time. Right now we're in what's called grace. Amen. Do you see what we're talking about today? God is able to do exceeding abundantly, super abundantly, superior in quality, beyond, way over and beyond anything you're able to dare to ask or think about or dream about or pray for. God's able to do it. So whenever you get to thinking or you hear somebody say what God can't do, just go to Ephesians 3:20 and say, not only God can do that, but he can do a whole lot more than that. And who died and left you God? And if ever your brain starts to malfunction and starts to come up with that thought, you can just say, brain, you're malfunctioning. Get back in line. Because God's able to do a whole lot more than that. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe what the Word of God says? Do you believe that God is a good God? Do you believe that God is a merciful God? Do you believe that God is a God that blesses and not curses? Do you believe that God wants to bless you? Do you believe that God wants you to prosper? Do you believe that there's anybody that God wants to see in poverty or sickness? No, that would include you. God is a good God. All the time. Yeah, God's a good God. He's a good God. He's a good Father. He's a good Father. He's somebody you want to hang around with.
Yeah.
I mean, who wants to hang around with somebody that's always putting other people down? Sorry, can't help you, buddy. Who wants to be around that? No. I want to be with a God that says, yeah, I'll help you at any time. Just ask. That's God, because that is God. Anything I can do for you? Amen. That's my God. Should be your God, too. Praise God, we serve a merciful God. Amen? Well, if you receive from that, let's give God thanks. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Thank you, Lord God, that you've got a good word for us. Thank you, Lord God, that you revealed a side of yourself tonight to us that, Lord, perhaps we'd never realized before. Thank you, Father God, that you are much more merciful than we ever imagined. Thank you, Father God, that you are much more loving than we ever imagined. Thank you, Father God, that you are much more giving and generous than we ever imagined. And thank you, Father God, that as eternity continues on, we will come to know you better, more and more and more. But Lord, as long as we're on this earth, help us to see you clearer, in a better way, to a fuller degree, that we might be able to share your goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ with others in an effective way, able to demonstrate your love, your mercy, your power, your generosity, Lord God. We thank you for all of this, for showing us what you've shown us tonight, and we promise and covenant to give to you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor for it, now and forevermore, in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, you can say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
We trust that this message has ministered to you. For the rest of this series, as well as other inspirational messages by Reverend Slide Moran, please visit our website at www.biblecities.com.